sickness. I'm not feeling too good today. And I know several of you also have either had it or have it. But anyway, I just want you to know why I'm not so friendly today. It's because I love you and I'm not trying to share whatever it is that I've got. And so it could just be some allergies or something or a cold. But not telling you that so you'll feel sorry for me. I just want you to know why I'm not high-fiving everybody this morning as usual. And hoping and praying that my voice will hold out through the day. But you know what? Good news for you. We may be getting out a little early at times. And so we'll see how it all works. Colossians chapter 3. Again, we're working through our series on holy habits. And the whole point of the series is that we would do things in our life to bring us closer to the Lord. We understand that us growing in the Lord is a work that He does. Oh, microphone not on. Sorry. You guys are waving at me. It's a work that the Lord does, and He has to do it. We can't force the growth, but He tells us to do certain things that help us to grow. Very basically, and this is like lesson one or lesson two, is that we have to be in the Word of God. We have to be in the Bible. We won't grow as a Christian apart from the Scriptures teaching us and helping us to grow our prayer life. And so we've gone through several lessons. What is this? This is lesson nine here. So we're quite a ways down, and we actually only have a couple more lessons left until we're sort of at the end of this. And so we've been looking at things that we do kind of on our own, or we might say behind the, like in the prayer closet, you know, things that a lot of these habits are things that really are between you and the Lord. I don't know how much you read your Bible. You know, I don't know how much you pray. I don't know how much. Again, all these different little personal habits that we have, they're sort of between us and the Lord. But the next couple of lessons are going to be some things that we do outwardly that help us to grow. And today we're looking at serving God, and specifically serving God through the local church. I'll tell you this, if you want to grow as a Christian, one of the very best ways you can do it is by serving the Lord. Grow by serving the Lord, specifically in the local church. So let's look at a couple passages, and then basically your notes today. I've got some verses and some quotes on the first part of the first page that, if I printed it right, the first page where some verses that'll help us, but also some quotes about serving the Lord in the local church. And then on the back, there's 10 reasons why we should serve the Lord in the local church. And those reasons are actually from an article written by a pastor named Kurt Skelly, and I included those. They're really good thoughts, and so I just wanted to include those in our lesson today and look at each of the things that he says and give some scriptural backing for those things. So we're going to start in Colossians 3 in verse number 23. The Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Lord, I do ask you today to help us as we just look in this lesson during our Sunday school hour. Lord, give me the words to say, I pray, and help us just to get, Lord, no one will be helped by anything that really I have to say. We need to hear from your word today. And so I pray that we'll just walk through this lesson using the scriptures, and that the scriptures will help us, Lord, to understand the need and the importance of serving the Lord through our local church. I thank you for those that are here today. We do pray for those that are away. I know there's quite a few that are sick this morning, and I'm not feeling well either. Lord, we just pray that you'd help this stuff to pass on through and us all to get feeling better. Again, Lord, I ask that you'd work in this time of a Sunday school. Be with our teachers downstairs as really just for a couple of them, it's their first day. And for the kids, it's the first day of being sort of split by age groups. And so we just pray everything would go great down there and that you would bless and continue to be with our church moving forward. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 3:23 is, you know, everyone has, I hate to say favorite verse because there's so many verses. But this is a verse that I'll, like if I assign something, I'll usually write Colossians 23. If I write someone a card, I'll write Colossians 3:23 because I just think it's all inclusive of what God wants us to do. You know, a lot of times we separate our service for the Lord with, you know, oh, well, I'm serving the Lord when I read my Bible. I'm serving the Lord when I come to church. But really, God wants us to serve the Lord everywhere we go. I mean, he wants us to just be we are the church. And so as we go out, we're still the church, and we're to serve him in everything we do. And in everything that we do, Colossians 3:23 tells us to do it as unto the Lord, which tells us, you know, you can't sin as unto the Lord, can you? And so that verse helps us to clean up our life, because if we can't do it as if we're doing it for the Lord or to the Lord, well, then that's something that probably needs to come out of our life. However, I can go to work Monday and I can work for my boss as unto the Lord. I can work for the company I'm with, or I can apply myself as unto the Lord. I can be a father to my children as unto the Lord. I can be a husband to my wife as unto the Lord. I can serve my church as unto the Lord. And so again, I love what the verse says, in that everything that we do, we're to do it as unto the Lord. That just simply means, I mean, we ought to do it with the idea, with the reality that God is paying attention to what we do, and he cares about what we do. And so again, it's a really good verse when it comes to serving God, and it doesn't limit our service to just the things we think as spiritual things, but we can serve the Lord while we do any activity, we can serve him. So we're supposed to do things as unto the Lord himself. We're commanded as Christians, we ought to be doing the very best we can and giving the best efforts, again, no matter what I'm doing. Now, today we're going to talk about serving the Lord daily, and specifically through the local church. So I want you to keep those thoughts in mind, that while we're at church, especially, we're serving as unto the Lord. I mean, everything we do here, we need to do it to the very best of our ability, to the very highest standard. The Lord has given us an example of excellence. We talked about a couple of, maybe it was last Sunday afternoon, maybe the Sunday afternoon before, but we talked about virtue, that Jesus is virtuous, and that idea of virtuous means to be excelling in character, to have this position of excellence. And so the things that we do in the church, we are to do to the very best of our ability. We're to serve God in a way that, or serve in the church in a way, and that it's as unto the Lord. And by the way, it very much is, because this is the Lord's church. Okay, so the things that we do, and it doesn't matter what it is. It can be the smallest thing in the church, really. It could be the very smallest matter of service up to the biggest matter of service. We ought to do them as unto the Lord. R.A. Torrey said this, so this probably put this in your notes. If you wish to be a happy Christian, if you wish to be a strong Christian, if you wish to be a Christian who is mighty in prayer, begin at once to work for the Master, and never let a day pass without doing some definite work for him. Again, we don't, and you'll see this as we get into the 10 reasons, but we will not be happy, we will not be content Christians unless we are serving God, because that's part of our purpose. That's part of the purpose that God has given us. Isaiah 6 and verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Right next to that verse in D.L. Moody's Bible, he wrote this, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." And those are some good thoughts. When Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," we understand God is giving him this great vision in Isaiah 6, and he's about to go to the nation of Israel, and he's going to prophesy to them. And as the Lord's looking for a prophet, he says, "Here am I, send me." There's a job that needs to be done. God is coming to Isaiah, and Isaiah is willing to do that job. In the same way, again, none of us are going to have the same calling Isaiah had. And it's not that we can do everything. We can't do everything, but every single one of us can do something. And I'll say this, every single one of us can do more for the Lord than we're currently doing. That's just the facts, and that includes me as well. We can all do something. We can all do more for the Lord. And what we can do, as D.L. Moody says, we ought to do. And then we ought to do those things as unto the Lord. So I'd encourage you to ask yourself, am I doing for the Lord each day? What if we were to sit down and write out our explanation of our service to him? What would we write out? Jerry Locke said, the New Testament does not acknowledge Christian service taking place outside the context of believers serving in and through the local church. Now, that's a very strong statement, but I want you to know it's true. There's nowhere in the Bible that someone is serving God apart from the local church. Now, it doesn't mean that service only happens within the four walls of the building. It's just that all those people serving God in the New Testament were an integral part of the local church. They were in the membership of the local church. They went out from the church. They served on behalf of the church. Again, he continues here, obviously work is done beyond the confines of the church's gathering, but God's people in the New Testament served in and through the church where God had placed them. And again, the Lord Jesus is our authority. He's where we don't get our salvation from the church. We get our salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ through Him, by faith alone. However, He places us in the local church as He wills, and that is how we then serve Him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 talks about this, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. The body there being the church. Gary Thomas said, when God calls us to Himself, He calls us to His church, to a purpose bigger than ours. This may sound shocking to some, but biblically, living for God means living for His church. I want to remind you, as Jesus came to this earth, He had really, I mean, of course, hundreds of purposes, many of which we don't even know. You know, we don't know all what Jesus did. We have the gospel accounts, which just describe really a few weeks of the Lord's 33 and a half year life. And so we don't know every single thing that Jesus purposed to do, but He told us, I believe what He wrote down for us is very important because He does explain to us there were a couple of main purposes. And of course, the first one was that He would go to the cross for the sins of mankind. I mean, that was His purpose. And that was what He came to do. That was the main reason. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did He do that? Why did He become flesh and dwell among us? Because He was saving us. He had to partake of our humanity in order to go to the cross and die for our sins. And so that was purpose one, but also purpose two, and Jesus begins to reiterate this to His disciples the longer He ministered to them, that His second purpose was to found and call out and empower the local church. Because after the Lord leaves, He doesn't just want us left to ourselves, wandering around in the world not knowing what to do. He put a church together so that we could serve Him through the church. And of course, then He gave the Spirit to the church there on the day of Pentecost. And so it all kind of comes together how we're supposed to serve the Lord. I know we're all busy people. I know that we tend to think of church as, well, you tend to think of church as 10 o'clock, right? I was going to say 11. We tend to think of church as 11 to 12. But I can't say that because you're here this morning, and I'm glad you're here. But if we're not careful, we tend to think of church as just like something we do on Sunday at this time, you know. But we got to get in our minds and understand what the Bible teaches, that we are the church. I saw it on church on the back door back there. It said, what does it say? Church is over, now the service begins. I think they put that on the back door. And instead of the service being over, right? Because we say at 12 o'clock, service is over, let's go to Dickie's and get some barbecue or whatever. No. I understand our time of meeting is over, but I like what that saying is. Church is over, now the service begins. We come in here to be fed. We come in here to be encouraged. We come in here to bring our lost friends so they can hear the gospel. We come in here to be built up. We'll look at some verses about that. But we do all that so that we can go out and continue the work of the church Monday through Saturday. And so, again, we've got to think like that as Christian people. In the book of Acts, and I was just thinking about this, is the passage we looked at last week, is Acts chapter number 2. You got to understand, these people had busy lives as well. Now, they didn't have social media, and they didn't have, you know, I'm sure they didn't have all the, you know, corporate jobs and all the that kind of thing. But, I mean, they worked hard. Their work day was very long and took many days of their week. But yet as you read the book of Acts, you can just tell every moment that they weren't doing those things, they were at the church serving. And every moment they were out doing those things, they were serving where they were. And so again, think about church as more than just the time we meet together, but the church should really be a driving force in our lives. So now we're going to go through these 10 reasons to serve in the local church ministry. And again, this is not my original stuff. I took the 10 points that Brothers Kurt Skelly had, and then I added to them some preaching and some verses. But I want to give credit where credit's due. He's the one that came with this list of 10. But the first one is this: glorifying God by serving in the local church ministry is the purpose of your salvation. Many of us think, why are we saved? We're saved so that we don't go to hell, right? We're saved because we want to be forgiven of our sins. That's part of it. Absolutely. We are saved because we need forgiveness of sins. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to go through some of these, and I don't know that we'll finish this morning. We may not. It's really okay. You don't want to go too quickly, but sometimes we, again, and I went over this last week in a couple of the messages, but in our evangelistic zeal, so the fact that we want to understand why we're saved, we would emphasize we are not saved by works, and that's absolutely true, okay? Ephesians 2, and look at verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we understand what this verse means. We are saved by grace. The Bible calls it a gift. If I have to work and earn something, it ceases to be a gift, doesn't it? I mean, just try to gather up your kids on Christmas morning around the tree, and there's a few presents there under the tree, and just tell them all, "Now, hey, if y'all want these gifts, I need y'all to go outside and do yard work." Now, that wouldn't work at all here in Wyoming, would it? Oh, no, no. Okay, so it'd be snow on the ground. "I need you to go shovel the snow. Shovel all the snow out of our yard and put it out into the neighbor's yard. We're tired of looking at the snow. Kids, you need to go earn these gifts." They would cease to be gifts, wouldn't they? You work for a living, and if you don't work now, maybe you're retired or whatever, but you would understand this thought. That paycheck that your work gives you, that's not a gift, is it? I mean, they're not just giving you that out of the goodness of their hearts, are they? No, they require something of you. Hopefully you're not working in a way that it is a gift. I would hope that that's not the case. But no, it's not a gift. You have to earn it. You have to work for it. Well, then if you work for it, it ceases to be a gift. And so when Jesus has told us here about salvation, that it is a gift of God, it's not something that can be earned. There is no amount of good works that I can stack up to please the Lord for the matter of salvation. There's no amount of do's and don'ts that I can put together and bring to the Lord and say, "Here, Lord, here's all the good stuff I can do." It doesn't happen. The bad thing is when people get to that great white throne judgment, which is the last judgment just before the Lord brings us to eternity future, all these people that have rejected the simple plan of salvation, which is by grace through faith, no works, they come to God, and the Bible says they are judged out of these books according to their works. So these people get a chance to say, "Here's all the good things I have done. I've done these religious acts. I've given this much money to the church. I was a member of this church, or my grandparents were good Christian people, or I did all these really charitable things in my life. I tried to be a good person." They'll bring all that stuff to the Lord, and the sad part about that judgment in Revelation 20 is every single one of those people fails the judgment. Why? Because they weren't counting on the blood of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary. So, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And be careful here. We don't trust in our works. We also don't add to what Jesus did. We're Baptists. I'm proud to be a Baptist. As Baptists, we baptize people. After they trust Christ, we bring them up as a testimony of what's already gone on in their heart, we baptize them. That's a good thing to do. It identifies a person with Christ. It's a first step in obedience to Christ. It shows the church that they're following in the Lord's baptism. It joins them under the church. I mean, this is all good. But you understand, baptism is not the means of salvation. The thief on the cross, there was no baptismal tank for the thief on the cross. He just sent, and again, I was talking to someone this week, and it slips my mind who I was talking to now. But we were talking about that parable where we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about the parable where this one man owed a lot of money to his master. And then there was someone else who owed him just a little bit of money. You remember the parable? And so the one on the top, he owed a lot, and he was forgiven. But this other man owed him a little bit. Well, the master of the first forgave him the debt, said, "You're forgiven." Well, that guy, and we'd all get mad at this guy, but that guy, he went to that person who just owed him a little bit, and he cast him in the prison, and he did not forgive him the debt. And you know that's a picture. Jesus has forgiven us of all our sin. So what are we to do with one another? Listen, if God forgave me, and he placed me, the Bible says, in Christ, if he placed me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, he forgave me of all my sin, and I was deserving of hell, but now I'm going to heaven. Do you understand? I was forgiven a great debt. How dare I not forgive you, or you forgive me, whenever we have our little debts between each other, right? When we have our little run-ins between each other, again, those things are this big compared to what Jesus forgave us. So that's the idea of the story. But what I love about the story is this. When it comes to the story, it says this: neither man had aught to pay. So neither one of them, the big debt person, the little debt person, neither one of them could pay it. They both stood in need of forgiveness. This is a great picture of salvation. There's not any, I mean, we can't pay the debt. We can't pay the debt. If you're 6 years old and you realize you're a sinner, you may just have a little bit of sin, right? But you're born into sin. Or maybe you're 50 years old and you have lived a life of sin. Maybe in our minds we say big debt. Doesn't matter. You can't pay. Adam and Eve couldn't pay for the one sin. Actually, there's probably two or three there if you really look at it. But they couldn't pay for the one mistake. You understand? One sin. So if I've committed one sin, and I have, Romans 3:23 tells me, if I've committed one sin, I can't pay for it. There's nothing I can do, not of works. Now, I want to make that clear, because now I'm going to talk about why we should work. And I always like to make a really heavy distinction, because I do not want people leaving thinking, well, we're saved and we're in favor with God because we do these things in the church. That's not the truth. Let me say, I haven't even looked at my notes yet. This is all this coming out. Here we go. There is nothing you can do to cause God to love you more. Just think about that for a second. There is nothing you can do to cause God to love you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Right? But God commendeth his love toward us whenever we did all these things for him. No. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. When you were an enemy of God, God loved you. When you were yet in your sin, God loved you and died for you in that state. So let's just get over this idea that, boy, if I really polish up on Sundays and I do this thing on Sundays, and if I get baptized, and if I try to live right, that God's going to like me more. He can't like you anymore. He already loved you. You can't gain favor with God. It's grace. It's a gift, his love and his favor. Does that make sense? So now as we move toward, okay, well, why would we serve? If I can't gain favor with God, why would we serve? How about this one? Because he loved us. We serve God not so that he will love us. We serve God because he loved us. It's our purpose. It's part of the purpose of salvation. We're saved so that we can work. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, we went over it very clearly. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse, though, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're created in Christ Jesus, we're saved unto good works, so that we should work and could work. And I understand this, if we understand the debt that was paid for us, if we understand the gift that was given to us, it should cause us to want to work. It should cause us to want to serve. Why in the world would we want to serve anyone else other than the one who saved us from an eternal damnation? No. We because we are saved, we are to work. And God has ordained, it says in verse 10 there, God has ordained that we should walk in good works after we're saved. In fact, Ephesians tells us, and I'll read you a verse, Ephesians 4:11 says that God's placed us in the local church in order that we might be built up, in order that we might build others up for the work of the ministry. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Just turn over a page there. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he's given these people these positions in the churches. Why is he given those? Look at what it says, for the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing, the growing, the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why are we growing in the Lord? Well, for the perfecting of the saints is for the work of the ministry. If you read that verse and you understand how it's grammatically put together there, it's not saying he gave you the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist to perfect the saints, to work in the ministry, and to edify the body of Christ. It's progressive. The perfecting of the saints leads to the next part, which is the work of the ministry. What happens when people begin to grow in the Lord and the perfecting of the saints is happening? I'll tell you this, when people begin to grow in the Lord, they start thinking, what can I do for the Lord? That's just what happens. They start thinking, where can I serve? Where can I get involved? And so as people are perfected, as they're growing, as they're maturing in the Lord, they start to think, where can I serve? And they start to serve. What happens then is the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body. And so again, we come to church because we are saved, we come to church to be built up in the Lord so that we can go out, work in the ministry, do the job that God has given us so that the body can be built. It's a great formula that God has given us. So we serve because it is part of the purpose of our salvation. God never intended that anyone would come and accept Christ just for the purpose of going to heaven, but the rest of their life they're just going to sit. That's just not the purpose. That's not what God has ordained. That's not what he had ordained that we should walk in. And so we serve the Lord because it is our purpose. Secondly, you have been uniquely gifted to serve. And I'm speaking to you that are saved because you're gifted at the point of your salvation. The Bible teaches us this. We could look at Romans 12. We could look at 1 Corinthians 12. We could look again where we are right here in Ephesians chapter 4. And we won't spend a whole lot of time here. Down the road, we may get into these spiritual gifts, but God has gifted us each differently and supernaturally at the point of salvation. We've been given the measure of the Spirit. We've been given grace and gifts, and we each have distinct gifts. We could go over some of them. You know, there's people that are gifted in, trying to think of some here that I could explain right off the top of my head. Okay, there's the gift of the prophet. Okay, the gift of the prophet. This is a guy who's gifted to, usually the gift of the prophet goes along with pastoral leadership ministry, usually. Not always, but usually. People who are gifted as a gift of prophet end up being in ministry somewhere or along that line because the gift of the prophet is to clearly see right and wrong. Just to clearly see and be able to judge between right and wrong. They kind of see the world as black and white. sometimes the prophet can be very harsh in their assessments of that. You know, it's like, because the person with the gift of helps, or the person with the gift, let's say this, the person with the gift of mercy, the person with the gift of mercy and the prophet usually have a harder time getting along. You know why that is? Because the prophet is like black and white, right or wrong. You know, you're either obeying God or you're in disobedience. The person with the gift of mercy is saying, you know what? They need to grow in the Lord. You know what? We need to exercise some patience with them. And God puts us together in the church. Why? Apparently, we need both. We need that black and white judgment to know right and wrong. But we also don't. Aren't you praising the Lord? We need some mercy. You know, there's the gift of the teacher. No, let me go this one. Because I know I have a friend, I'm not going to tell you his name, but he has the gift of helps. He has other gifts too, but one of his gifts is the gift of helps. He has the gift of mercy. So he's just all about, I mean, this is the kind of guy, he can go to your hospital bed and he can sit by your bedside for 3 days straight and just encourage you. I'm glad there's people that way. That's, by the way, not my gift. I'm a pastor, so I do it. Okay, I do what I'm required to do. We all, by the way, there's also the gift of the giver, but none of us are exempt from giving, are we? So it's not as to say, well, that's not my gift, I'm not doing it, okay? But there are people who are supernaturally gifted to do that. But this guy I'm talking about, he's got that gift, he's got a couple of other gifts, but he's super unorganized. Okay, there's the gift of the administrator. And the administrator is very organized. He's very analytical in the way he thinks, and he likes, you know, calendars and plans and that kind of thing. You know what? We need both. There's got to be some organ. The Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." You got to have some people that are gifted with those gifts of administration, so that everything doesn't fall by the wayside. But I'm telling you, a guy that's gifted in administration, which, by the way, is part of one of my gifts, is administration. You can administer the Holy Spirit right out of the church if you're not careful, right? You can just schedule it, organize it, and run it like a machine if you're not careful. And that's not what we're supposed to do, is it? So with each of these gifts, it's interesting when you study them, they're gifted to the church, but there's also these like warnings in the scripture. Hey, be careful. Like the giver, okay? The giver is supernaturally gifted to give. I mean, this person will literally work overtime just to give. I mean, this person will lower their personal standard of living just so that they have more money to give. But the Bible says, let him that giveth give with simplicity. Because the giver tends toward, well, I'm giving this, here's what you ought to do with it, right? I'm giving this, so here's how I want to see things done. You see, there's a little bit of a warning with each one of the gifts. And one of these days we'll go through the spiritual gifts, but my point is this: God's gifted us all with different gifts. And if you're saved, you have one. You have one, or you probably have multiple. There's ways to figure out, and I know the people that I've gotten to know already in our church, I could probably tell you what your gifts are by the way that I've interacted with you. But God's given us each of these gifts so that, I mean, we need every one of them. It all comes together in a great balance here in our church. And everyone is ministered to, and everything works great because God has placed the gifted in His church. Here's the thing. I talked about Christmas, so I'll just talk about it again. Those gifts that are under that tree... Is anyone else excited about Christmas? I guess that's the theme this morning. Yeah, Bo's excited about Christmas. You know, those gifts don't do us any good if we don't open them. I don't know, this is really deep this morning. And no, they're not going to do us any good if we don't open them and use them. I'm getting old. This is real. I finally got myself a pair of readers. Here they are. That means you're getting old. I got them right here on my phone. And, you know, I can see until it gets to like right here and then I can't. But I had to get me some readers. So I go to the mailbox and there's a box in there. And I think, oh, those are my readers. I tell you what I'm going to have trouble with is being humble enough to put those things on, right, and use them. But they won't do me any good if I don't use them, will they? And so here's a sad scenario. And I've only, there's 10 points. I'm on point two and I'm going to close. But there's so many churches filled with people that are blood bought and saved. And the Lord's redeemed us from hell. We have an eternal home in heaven. And there's all these unused gifts sitting around in the congregation. And I'm not talking to you this morning. I'm just saying that happens. And that's a sad thing. Because God, I mean, why did he give us those gifts? Well, I mean, he gave us those gifts to serve him, and specifically to serve him in the local church. And so I'm praying through, because we're only two or three lessons left in this series, and I'm praying through where we may go next. We may go through the spiritual gifts, because I think it would be helpful for us to understand them, know what we have. Maybe when you know what you have, you're excited, like, hey, I'll use this for the Lord. But again, our spiritual gifts, he's gifted us to serve, okay? Let me go through one more, because we actually have quite a bit of time here. Third one, ministry service. Now, be careful. Notice what I'm saying. Will demonstrate the reality of my faith. Have you ever said, well, this person, or maybe you've heard this person claims to be saved, but I haven't seen any, what? Fruit. I haven't seen the fruit of it. They claim to be saved, but I haven't seen any fruit of it. If we are truly saved, the scriptures tell us there will be evidence of it. There will be fruit. For one, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we go to Galatians, we can look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Those are all the fruit of the Spirit. If there's someone who's claiming to be saved, but they're not, they have no love, they have no joy, they have no peace, they have no temperance, they have no meekness, you start to think, well, man, that's, something's not adding up, because those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are given to us. Those are things that we're supposed to be characterized by after we are saved. So when we serve, it is one of those fruits, and it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's just one of the fruits that comes out of our life, is that we will want to serve. So James told us this in the book of James, chapter number 2, in verse 17, where he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I think James was a man that, I believe he probably got into arguments with, he was definitely gifted with the gift of a prophet, most definitely. If you read about James in the book of Acts, and you read his book, everything's black and white. So I guarantee he got in arguments with some of the others because he would say, listen, there's no fruit in their life. They're not saved. Faith without works is dead. That's what he would say. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So James makes it clear, if we are saved, there's going to be a demonstration of that salvation through our good works. We will want to serve. There will be fruit in our life. Jesus says this in Luke 14, 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You can be saved and not be his disciple. You understand that? A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. That means that not only are we receiving his salvation, but we're taking up our cross and we're following. That's serving. That's walking down the road he's chosen us to walk by. Now, one more. Number four. Why do we serve? The laborers are few. Jesus in the Bible only asks for one prayer request. You know, on Wednesday nights, we take prayer requests and we pray for those. If Jesus was here, well, I mean, I don't know. If Jesus was here, he would do what he wants. He's God. I mean, who am I to say what he would do? But in the scriptures, he only gives one prayer. Now, he prays for various things. He prays for a lot of different things, but he only gives one prayer request. And it's found in Luke chapter 10 in verse 2. So look over there, Luke chapter 10 And you know what it is, I'm assuming, but look at Luke chapter 10. He only prays for one request, Luke chapter 10. Verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So the Lord here, I mean, we can argue with Jesus if we want, but the Lord here is saying the problem is not the harvest. Now, I hear a lot of that these days. They say, well, people just don't want the Lord. We say that as if that's new. That's not new. We can go all the way back to Genesis, and we can find that people rejected the Lord. How many got in Noah's boat? Just his family, right? That's it. Where was everyone else? They didn't want any part of it. So it's not new that the world is standing sort of against God. That's not new. It's not new that people are living in sin and like their sin. I mean, John tells us they love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. This isn't 2,000 years ago they knew that. We just have, you know what makes it seem worse today? We have like evidence of it on our phone. Like it's in our face all the time. And we can really see, I mean, this thing right here, really, if you want a window into the depravity of the world, you're holding it in your hand. You can really see how far gone man is and how far away from God. But Jesus says that's not the problem. Sinners always act like sinners. You know what the problem is? The laborers are few. There's not enough people out there reaching them. That's what he said the problem was. Why do we serve in the local church? Well, because through that local church come the laborers. And the laborers, again, I know there has to be discipleship. There has to be growth. A baby Christian ought not to be sent out into the world. I get that. But there, as people grow in the Lord, they start learning. I'm supposed to be a laborer. And they start getting out there and rubbing shoulders with the world, and they bring people in. There's a popular business principle, and I think I was talking to Brother Steve about this. You brought it up, so I'm going to bring it up, all right? About the 80-20 principle. And maybe it's a 90-10, but the 80-20 principle goes like this. Basically, in a business, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work in a business. I think you said 90 and 10 in the church, something like that, and it could be. I don't know, and by the way, I don't have God's eyes into our church, so I can't even tell you what that percentage is here. I just know this, I want to be in that 20%. I want to be in that 10%. If that's the way it is, and if that statistic sort of reigns and there's really no changing it, I mean, I hope there's a way to change it, but if not, I just want to be in the 20%. Why? Because the laborers are few. By being a laborer for Christ, we're answering the prayer request that God asked for. So we'll stop there. I appreciate your attention. It's 10 till, so it's time to get out. But I'm glad we got at least almost halfway through our notes. I really thought those 10 would all go real quick, but I'm just glad the Lord leads. Well, let's pray. We'll have about 10 minutes, and then we'll start our morning service. Lord, thankful for your word, and we got more to go through here in this lesson, but I do pray that you'd, Lord, help these truths that are, I mean, they're clearly there in the scriptures. Help them to speak to our hearts. Help us to want to serve. And I thank you for the folks who are here today. Lord, I know they are servants for the Lord, and they work and they serve in the local church. Lord, just help us to be even more excited about your work and be willing to do what you want us and have called us to do. I pray you'd bless our day today, be with our morning service. And as we begin just here in a few minutes, Lord, I just pray you'd lend your power in your grace to that service as well. And Father, just may we say after we've left today, it's been good to be in your house. May we leave different than we came. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, don't go too